For those of you that prayed for me from my whole tooth extraction thing and all that, thank you. I had to run home and get my glasses on. I hadn't worn my contacts for almost 2 weeks, and I have not done that probably since I've been 19 years old, if that tells you anything, on not wearing contacts. So I typically do wear contacts, and even when I've had eye issues, I've been able to go maybe just wear one in one eye for a month, one another eye for a month to clear things up. But to go without my contacts, just wear glasses for that long, it's been a while. And so today, this was the first day, and they felt it was fine, but you could just tell. If you wear contacts, you start to get a contact headache. And I started getting that. It's weird. And I could tell right when it started happening because I've worn them so long. And so I was like, I got to run home and get my glasses on because otherwise I'd have a splitting headache by the end of the service. So anyway, but I will say, having gone through my little tooth extraction thing, and I know I had an infection and everything else, just getting all that cleared up, man, I'm starting to actually feel like me again. And I don't know if that's good or bad, but for me, it's good. Amen. And I don't know about for y'all, but I'm really loving it. And I feel energy again and just, and so anyway, it's hard sometimes when you just don't feel right. Just keeping up with everything. I think Nancy said she had to just yesterday do nothing, right? And sometimes we need that, and just take a break. That's hard. I don't know about y'all. Man, that's hard to do, amen? But I had to do that a few times. And I know during the day, I don't really have a day off. I work pretty much, I'm at the church building here 7 days a week in the morning, and then rarely am I not here or doing something. But there's a couple days early in this thing, I was like, midday, I'm like, I gotta go home for a little bit, lay down. And that is just so not like me, amen. And so I'm happy not to be in that case anymore. Thank you for praying. And I'm excited to be back amongst the living, amen. And so anyway, praise the Lord. And and I'm excited about tomorrow morning praying. This year, God has been working on my heart to spend more time praying for a long time. And this year, just put some things in place. Actually, he used Brother Graham to help me do that. And then he's kind of bowed out a little bit. And I don't think he's all on for the 5:30 thing, but he hasn't been there for the 8:30 thing neither. So we're just going to do what we can do as a church, keep that thing going, and invite others to be a part as they can. But I thank you all for being a part with that. And I know God honors a praying church. Amen. And it is needed. And I know many of our members pray at home, different things throughout the week and all that. But there's something to corporal prayer as well, meeting for specific reasons. And so I praise the Lord for it. I hope that it increases and continues, not just until the tent meeting, but well beyond that. Amen. So praise the Lord. We've been looking at Baptist distinctives on Sunday evening. And we started last week dealing with the two offices. And so I'm not going to review for sake of time all of that. We will again at some point, but I want to jump into what we did here. And we were talking about the two offices, as mentioned, typically, traditionally for Baptists would be the pastor and deacon. Okay? And we talk about office. That was another thing that I've been looking at just a little bit too, what that word office means. We'll look at that a little bit, talking to Luke afterwards. Last week kind of prompted some things. And I was honestly surprised at some stuff I found in reference to office. I'd like to just do that for the rest of this time, but we'll get there. We'll get there here in just a little bit. That's amazing. Looking at office, Old Testament, office, New, just really, really neat. Amen? But just as a quick review, in reference to the two offices, pastor, deacon, how many times did we say last week is pastor mentioned in the New Testament? Just one time. Just one time. And it's the word poimen. And typically when you're going to find different people believe different things in reference to this, but and connected with a pastor, most people, if you study, like when I went to Bible college and all that, they basically took all of this and they said all of that is a pastor. All right? And I get it. So they basically had stated that every time you see any of these words, for the most part, not necessarily teacher, minister, those could be others, but these, typically that's always referring to a pastor, especially elder, always bishop. But nonetheless, what I want to do is kind of show you these different words, how they work, and where we get everything we get. and then kind of look at it from that perspective. But we saw the word pastor appointment, and then the word elder. That is a presbyteros, and that is throughout the New Testament, and that refers to a mature believer, an aged or mature believer. And I'll show today how that could really be a man or a woman, and we're going to see that word used that way in reference to an elder. And again, every one of these here, a pastor, a bishop, a preacher, a minister, and a teacher, every one of those is also an elder. Elder is where it all begins. Until we don't want anybody holding a position in the church until they reach elder status. Otherwise, they're considered a novice. And the Bible warns us about laying hands suddenly on people, because in them being a novice, it lifts them up with pride. And we know pride is destructive in a Christian's life, right? And it actually goes before a fall. And so elder just means that you're matured. Now, in our natural realm as a society, we've chosen 18 as the age for where we would, you know, begin to cut our young people loose into society and all that, to kind of go on their own. Now, there are other things that they're able to do earlier than that. Why in the world they let a 15-year-old drive a car, I have no idea. We didn't. By the way, you're the parent. Just because the government says that a kid can drive at 15 and a half and get their license at 16, you decide if they're mature enough for that. Amen? Your kids might not be mature enough until they're 25. I don't know. Amen. Maturity level varies. Right? If a young person's not going to prove themselves faithful, if they can't keep their room clean, they probably can't drive a car. Maybe we should talk. I'm just kidding. Where's Levi at? Oh, there he is. Yeah. Levi would say, it's not me, it's Micah. But I'm just saying, if we give a kid a responsibility and they don't do well with it, driving a car is a pretty big responsibility. Yeah, you're in control of a couple thousand, a few thousand pound vehicle going down the road at high rates of speed. And do you know when that chunk of metal hits something, it causes some damage? Right? And so we want to be careful with that. And not only that, it's not just you that we have to be concerned with, it's others on the road. So how do you react when things go wrong? So again, I'm just saying, as a society, we've kind of chosen some ages. So just think about that. In a family scenario, from birth of a child until we would say they're typically, generally, at a level that now they can go off on their own in maturity, 18 years. What about a church? How long does it take for someone to grow into a place that we want them teaching? How long does it take that we want for a young person to grow in their Christianity? Because remember, being born again, being a child of God, is likened unto childbirth, or unto being birthed into the world as a baby, right? And so when do we want young people teaching? When do we want them ministering, serving? When do we want them preaching? When do we want them overseeing or being in a position of a presbyteros, which they're in an elder role, right, where they're leading some things, or pastoring a work, so as a shepherd. So again, keep that scenario in mind as we go through here, but every one of these would definitely be an elder that would fulfill those. Now, we're talking about two offices. I want to try to give you a good understanding about how all this works in church leadership in total, and then we'll talk about the two offices. So the presbyteros, the elder, is a mature one. A bishop would be an overseer. It would be a superintendent, one that keeps just a good overview of everything. A preacher is a correct. He's a herald of the truth. And so that's what a preacher does. And then, like, when someone says called to preach, I don't believe a call to preach is necessarily a call to pastor. Right? Can be. Not necessarily, right, is a call to pastor. Like an evangelist, is different than a pastor. It's different than a bishop. An evangelist is one who specializes in the good news, the gospel. And so it's a different. Now, an elder, an overseer, is supposed to do the work of an evangelist. So there is a work of an evangelist. And we'll look at that. Keep that thought in mind. We'll look at that in just a minute, what that means. And so no matter what we're talking about, we could even add evangelist to the list for a pastor, because he is supposed to do that work, right? And so we were talking last week about all the different things that are thought to be a pastor's job. And really, it's a long list. Amen? Doesn't mean he's the only one in the church, but he really does. A pastor really ultimately needs to be all these things, right? Apt to teach, do the work of an evangelist. He needs to be a minister, a servant. He needs to be able to preach. He needs to be able to oversee. He must be mature, and he needs to shepherd. But at the same time, different people in the church can also fulfill some of these roles as well, not being necessarily the pastor. And so the question is, do we call those people then, do we call them in their recognized task, do we say that they have an office? Do we say that they have a position along those lines? So we'll look at that. This was the introduction into it last week. Go ahead and turn over to 1 Peter chapter number 5. 1 Peter chapter number 5. In this particular text, verses 1 through 4, we're going to see the word elder mentioned. We're going to see the work of a pastor mentioned. And we're going to see the work of a bishop mentioned, all in reference to the same guy or people group. 1 Peter 5, verse number 1 says, "The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder." So Paul was an elder. But do we see Paul as a pastor? No. We really don't see Paul as a pastor. Although he did pastor some, but we don't see him in the office of a pastor. But we do see him in the office of an apostle. An apostle would be a different office. And so that's interesting. And by the way, the apostles did some pastoring. Amen? So some of these things get a little, in a sense, confusing. But like Timothy, who he would have led to the Lord, who ultimately became a pastor at Ephesus, he would have fulfilled that office of a pastor. But we see both would be considered an elder. It says that he was an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. This is what Paul's, this is reference to Peter, because it's the book of Peter, but Peter the same was an apostle. But we find, Peter says here to the elders, "Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint but willingly, not for filthy lucre," which is money, "but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being ensamples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear," that's of course Christ, "ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away." So there's a special crown there for those that would fulfill this role or these roles. And so he's speaking to a group here of elders, and he's saying to them, who have a pastoral role in respective churches, to feed the flock. And so when we see that expression, feed the flock, that would be the role of a shepherd. That would be the role of a pastor. And so while pastor's only mentioned once, the actual function of a pastor is mentioned more than that in the New Testament. And then he would say, taking the oversight thereof. So we see in this text, pastor, elder, bishop, all combined. And I would say that there needs to be a head pastor, absolutely, in a church. And that head pastor would feed the flock. He would have to be an elder primarily. And then also he would need to take the oversight thereof. And so those three are going to go hand in hand often in the scriptures. Look over at Acts 20. Acts 20. And in verse number 17. In this is where we find Paul here on the island. Let's see, that's right. No. Acts 20, verse 17. Let me just make sure. Yeah, he's on the island of Miletus here, and this would be the Ephesus elders. And he is fixing to leave the area of Asia Minor. He already left the area of Macedonia, Achaia, he would be basically finishing up his third missionary journey. He's going to head back, ultimately be captured in Jerusalem, and then be sent unto Rome. And so this is at the conclusion of that. And this is what he says to these elders, these elders from Ephesus in verse number 17. He says, and from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, ye know from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews, and how I kept nothing back that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things which shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth to every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that ye all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more. Wherefore, I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. Now, it's an interesting passage because this is the church at Ephesus. And so one would say, is it multiple churches? Is it one church? Is it a different, you know, different groups, assemblies? We don't know. But it was addressed to the church at Ephesus, which has elders, right? Has multiple elders. And he actually says here unto them that they are to take heed unto themselves and to all the flock. And so the group that they are then overseers of. And so what's interesting, I think that in a church, what you have is, you have the grand scope of things where you have, do you have one person overseeing it all? But then you have other groups within that church that you see other men that are given the oversight, given opportunity as elders to oversee different areas within that church. And it says that they are to feed the flock. So here we have elders. They're going to be feeding the flock. So they're, in a sense, fulfilling a pastoral role and also, in a sense, a bishop role as overseers. And then it says this, for I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Therefore, watch and remember that by the space of 3 years, I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among them which are sanctified. And it goes in about how he has been a minister and what he has done. And it ends up, he gives a departing there with them and it goes on his way. So I think what's important in reference to just the thought here is the reality that it is important that our church has this idea that we want all of our members brought up to a place of maturity. We want all people. Listen, false churches, all of that, that we would look at Catholicism, a lot of Protestantism, they have this clergy-laity mentality to where you have this small group of recognized leaders in the church, and then you have everybody else that just kind of comes and they just support that. And they're not really ever going to arise to anything like that. But we saw that God's model is that all of us should arise to being teachers. All of us should mature and grow and do a work as a priesthood would, right? Serve around the holy thing. So if that be the case, and it is, then we want everybody arising to this place of elder. And in some facet, honestly, we want everybody fulfilling part of this ministry. So it's not just one guy doing all that. Sure, he may have an oversight of it and make sure things are heading in the right direction. But we want all of our people being elders, mature believers. We want all of our people caring about the flock and feeding the flock. Should we not edify the body, edify ourselves in love? And we should all take responsibility and even an oversight and a care for our church, because there is a strong movement of the enemy to try to come in and destroy a church, right? So we want everybody to have some oversight there to the point that our eyes are open. We're looking for those things. We don't want that bad things to happen. We want all people, whether they're called to preach or not, be able to preach the word, be able to communicate the truths of the word of God, and do the work not just of a preacher, but even of an evangelist who does soul winning. We want all the people ministering, which would be the key role of a deacon, right? The key role of a deacon would be a diakonos, a minister, which is caring for the physical needs of the flock. And then, of course, teacher, didaskalos, which is to teach the things of God. And so really, we want all of our people moving towards especially elder role, and then pastoral, bishop-type mentality there, but then fulfilling something like this within ministry. This is what makes a ministry solid. This is what makes a ministry full functioning and able to actually accomplish much things. So what we're not interested in is trying to utilize this so we can protect positions, right? We're not bringing this out so we could say, well, I know so-and-so does this, and so that's their position. There's no more room for any of those. No, absolutely, there is room, amen, as God leads, for all of us to be well acquainted in many of these areas. And we see here with Paul referencing the elders there at Ephesus, that they, in a sense, they were coming together as a group to accomplish these things, though there would be an order and would be someone to oversee the charge of the ministry as a whole. So I kind of see that there in the scripture. So an elder, as we look at it here, bishop, elder, and then a pastor, there is going to be someone, no doubt, and we'll find this in the scripture, that does oversee that, the office. I believe that individual holds what's called the office of a bishop. We really don't see in the New Testament where it says specifically the office of a pastor, but when you study the word office, it literally means the work of. It even means practice. So like if you go to the doctor's office, you're going to the place of his practice, right? And that's really the thought of what an office is. And so the pastor does have an office in the sense of he has a work. But the Bible specifically says that the bishop, that there is an office of a bishop. And so I believe the pastor fulfills the office of the bishop, the head pastor, and he's an elder, or he wouldn't be qualified to fulfill that office, right? And so we see that. So let's go ahead with that in mind. Let's go ahead and jump and look at the thought of what an office is. And quite honestly, I think it's a worthwhile study to kind of see a few things in reference to this. It might challenge a few of us, amen? Look at Exodus chapter 1 and in verse number 16. The office. I think what's important in reference to this is, and we'll jump into the many members of a body. I think what's been lost at times in a church is the understanding that every member has a place and an important role in that body, right? And I think sometimes church members just feel like, I go to church there, but man, if I didn't go there, it wouldn't really matter. So I'm not that important. The reality is that every member is important, right? And when one member hurt, we all hurt. And if one member is missing, it's likened unto our natural body. I'm glad y'all brought all your members with you tonight, amen. Which member of your body are you okay losing tonight? None. Okay, everyone's important. Some are more comely, not out in the open, but they're all important. Amen. And so let's see how this plays out. Look at Exodus 1:16. It says in this text, and he said, when ye do the, what is that? Of a what? What? An office of a midwife. That's interesting. So we look at how that word's used in the Old Testament. By the way, a midwife, is that a pretty important role? Okay. Do you think anyone that says, oh, today I'm going to be a midwife, do you think we should accept them as midwife? Okay. So the interesting thing about an office is it carries with it the acceptance of the people around them to that task. Now, ultimately, we call this an ordination. That's what we have done. We've said that the presbyteros, the group of elders, is the sounding board of whether or not this person is qualified or not. And then ultimately the church would agree that that person can do that role. Even like with treasurer, right? We are saying, those of us that are elders in the sense are saying, we've checked Nancy out and we believe she's the one that God would have for that role. Then we still bring her before the church and say, do y'all agree? Why? Because what she's doing is important. What she will be doing is important. She'll be handling the funds that we expect will be used in a way that we want them to be used. Right? And so in a sense, that's an office. Because we are not just letting anybody do that. And we want the one that does it to be qualified. And we as a church recognize if that person's qualified for that. So, office of a midwife. That's a pretty important job. That's a woman that's helping ladies deliver their babies. She better know her stuff. Matter of fact, in Egypt, there were some corrupt midwives, wasn't there? And they were working not for the people, but for the government. And this is true in Jesus' day. This is true all over. In Egypt's day, they were trying to get rid of the Hebrews that way. Right? And so that's an important role. And that's what an office is. It is a deed that is accomplished, that's important, that needs the approval, if you will, of the people that will be benefited or hurt by the operation of that office. That's interesting. Office of a midwife. Now, the office of the priest mentioned all over the place in the Old Testament. The priest's office, that phrase itself is mentioned 26 times. And so Exodus 28 and verse 1. Now, the priests also performed an important role. They were taking the offerings of the people and then properly administrating those before the Lord. And the Lord gave specific detail about how he wanted that done. And so there was an office, actually, of the priest. And so Exodus 28:1, it says, "And take thou unto thee Aaron, thy brother, and his sons with him, from among the children of Israel, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office." Then it goes on and names them. And you'll find that by tradition, this is how all priests were installed, that there was a place. Exodus chapter 30, look there. Exodus 30 and verse number 29. That priest was given an office, and that office was a position to operate in such a way that he would be given the responsibility of taking those sacrifices, those offerings, and administrating them properly. And so in Exodus 30, verse 29, it says, "And thou shalt sanctify them, that they may be most holy. Whatsoever toucheth them shall be holy. And thou shalt anoint Aaron and his sons and consecrate them, that they may minister unto me in the priest's office." So the elders there were told how to prepare them for that, in a sense, an ordination, an agreeance for them that they would be able to fulfill that role. In Luke chapter 1, in verse 8, it wasn't just early on in the priesthood. This would go all the way on unto Jesus' day. John the Baptist specifically was Zacharias, which was John the Baptist's father. It says in Luke chapter 1 and verse number 8, "And it came to pass that while he executed the priest's office before God in the order of his course." So he was following a proper order there in reference to his responsibilities as a priest. According to the custom of the priest's office, his lot was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And so he was performing that when, of course, the angel came to him and informed him that his wife was going to, who was barren, was going to have a son. And so he was doing that. And then in Hebrews chapter 7 and in verse number 5, Hebrews chapter 7 and verse number 5, it says, "And verily, they that are of the sons of Levi, who receive the office of the priesthood," that's very interesting, "have a commandment to take tithes of the people according to the law, that is, of their brethren, though they come out of the loins of Abraham." And so here we find, again, referring to the tithes in different parts of the priest's office, but again noted here in Hebrews that the sons of Levi, they receive that office of the priesthood. And what's interesting about that is that would be under the Aaronic priesthood, and then you and I, as saints under Christ, our high priest, we then also have an office of a priesthood. Every one of us have an office as believers in reference to our local church. We have responsibility in reference to the holy things of God as a church. And so just showing all this that, you know, when they were brought into the priesthood, it was done with ceremony. It was done with understanding that the people recognized them as such. And there was a responsibility laid upon them to do it right. I think after looking at this a little bit, I think sometimes as church members, we don't really understand the office that we've been given as a church member. Now, I hand out a sheet when someone joins the church, and it says what it means to be a McGregor Baptist Church member, part one, just trying to help people understand their role as a church member. I think we sometimes focus on maybe pastor, deacon, and that's all we focus on, and we lose sight of the fact that it's not just them that have duty. We all have duty as members of this church. And if you're derelict in your duty, that's a problem, because the whole body suffers. And if the body suffers, the work of Christ suffers. And you're in trouble with God. Amen. Amen. In the Old Testament, a priest that didn't do his office right oftentimes died in that office. Bell stopped ringing, amen. Amen. Pull him out. The bell stopped ringing. And so, again, just showing the midwife, actually, it was said that she had an office. The priest had an office. And it's recognized all the way up through into the New Testament as well. Look at Nehemiah. Actually, look at Chronicles, 1 Chronicles 9. Yes.
So look at the gifts as offices.
We'll get there. That's true.
Failed in their office of giving, and then God killed them.
That's true. That's very interesting. Wow. 1 Chronicles, look at this one. This one's amazing. Amazing. 1 Chronicles 9, verse number 21. "And Zechariah, the son of Meshelemiah, was porter of the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. All these which were chosen to be porters in the gates were 212. These were reckoned by their genealogy in their villages, and David and Samuel the seer did ordain in their set office." These were doorkeepers. And they had an office to be a doorkeeper. That's pretty cool. And so they had a responsibility to keep the door, and they took that seriously. 212 got that opportunity. And they knew their job. That's pretty neat. That office is a deed. That's an understood position that I need to be responsible to. It's interesting. Very interesting. How about Nehemiah 13, 13? Nehemiah 13, 13. And by the way, those porters were appointed. And can I say, nowadays, the doorkeeper also acts as kind of like a security guard, doesn't he? It's kind of an important job. Right? We don't just let anybody do that. Right? I know we let young people different things, kind of let the door open and all that, but we also have others that are constantly kind of on the lookout and operating in that role, and just to keep things safe, right? Keeping the oversight thereof, of the safety of the people that are here. It's important. And we shouldn't just let anybody do that. Amen? Nehemiah 13:13, and I made treasurers over the treasuries. Shelemiah the priest and Zadok the scribe, and of the Levites, Pedaiah, and next to them was Ahanan, the son of Zakur, the son of Mattaniah, for they were counted faithful, and their office was to distribute unto their brethren. Now, these were treasurers, and so the treasurers were appointed, and they actually had an office of the treasury to distribute of the things which came in. And so, again, what does a treasurer do? They count what comes in, and then they're in charge of distributing that based on what we would call a budget, as we've already predetermined that distribution should be. Interesting. That was considered an office, someone that they wanted to appoint and have say-so on who that would be. Very interesting. So, look at Acts 6. Now, offices in a church. We're just looking at general offices, Old Testament. Interesting. There was an office of a midwife, office of the priest, office of the porter, office of the treasurer, and many other positions that were fulfilled for sure. But those were mentioned specifically in Scripture as an office. As an office. The word office literally means deed. It means not only deed, but practice. Let me see here. Yeah, it means what you are deemed worthy to engage in reference to practice, what you can practice, what you can engage in, and what you've been gifted there potentially, as we'll see, for the church body. So it's a work. The office is a position that you've been given to work in. Amen? Now, Acts 6, and in verse number 2, it says, and the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Now, what they're saying is this, is that their office as an apostle in their role of a bishop, and really kind of in a pastoral role or teacher role, he said, it doesn't make sense for us who have been called to that office, it doesn't make sense for us to engage in the role of a minister, a deacon, in reference to this. He says, because if we do that, it'll pull us away from what we've already been ordained to do. And says, wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. What's interesting in a church, whenever a pastor is failing at something, typically the indictment is on the man instead of saying, you know what, we recognize you've got a million things to do. I think maybe we should appoint someone to help you out with that. Right? That would be a better course of action than that's it. Whatever, you know. So, just with all that's given here, because of course we understand by looking at this, if this is what's laid on a pastor, he needs to be the shepherd, the mature one, the shepherd, the overseer, the preacher, fulfill the role as a minister, a teacher, and an evangelist. Surely you can all see that one guy can't do all that effectively. So it stands to reason that while he may have a part in all these, the reality is that others in the church will also be recognized to help in those respective roles. Make sense? Okay. In this regard, what ended up happening in the church at Jerusalem was they looked out seven men of honest report, and who looked them out? The people of the church. Why? Because it's the people of the church that would be served by those seven. So You don't want someone else saying, oh, you have a need. We're going to appoint this guy to meet your need. It'd be better if the church itself appointed the people that would be that would ultimately be over them in that area to help them and serve them. Yes?
Was it also recognized that there was elders among them that could do that?
What do you mean? Like, yes, of course, but I mean, when you look at the qualifications that the apostles gave for those seven, they definitely were elders. Is that what you mean?
I mean that not only the people knew who they were looking for, but also did the apostles recognize that there was elders among the people that could actually use this criteria to actually determine if they were qualified? Does that make sense?
I think I understand what you're saying. The apostle.
Going back to what you were saying earlier, that elders do basically, like, even determine if a bishop is.
Oh, I got you.
Is qualified.
Right. Yeah, I think that when they looked out among them, that was probably given to the elders among them to look out the seven. So, like, I know we're not a big church of committee, but like if we were trying to figure something out, we would appoint those that we trust, right, as mature ones, proven, over that business. And I'm sure that the elders took charge to look out for those seven. And they found seven full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, you know. And some of those were more than just deacons. I mean, Philip, he was an evangelist, right? We see him. And that's their thing. It's people can fulfill more than one role in that, right? But I think the importance there is that there would be a recognition of that reality. I think our church has a lot of elders. Right? Spiritually mature ones. And I think our church recognizes that. Now, we have not recognized to a place where you'd say, okay, that person now just left novice and he is now mature. But if we let you teach, we believe you're an elder. Because we're not going to let a novice teach. If we let you minister to the needs of others, listen, if you're ministering to somebody, you can easily take advantage of them, right? So if you're called upon to help and minister, then I would say you're deemed, you're believed to be an elder. Does that make sense? If you're asked to preach, I would say in some regard, you're considered, even if you're a young person, you're considered mature enough to preach. Because we're not going to turn loose somebody that don't know what's going to come out of their mouth. Right? We want to make sure. Do you see what I'm saying? And so in all of that. By the way, going out and soul winning. Anybody can give their testimony. But the actual operation of going door to door or confronting people, talking to people about their soul, that is not for the faint of heart. Right? So we would invite you, come along. And witness this, be a part, be a prayer partner, be the second guy that minimizes distractions, all that. But we're going to introduce people that way, but we want to be careful who we just send out. So, by the way, because you know me, I don't just want everybody out there soul winning who we wouldn't consider to be at least somewhat of an elder unless there was somebody, right? And so if you're leading a group out soul winning, then you're definitely, and recognizes that you're an elder, right? And so again, looking about how this comes about. So there was, look at Acts 1. There was, I'm going to try to wrap some of this stuff up before I think we might have more to go through, but kind of bring some of this together. In Acts 1 and verse 20, remember Judas fell from his bishopric, is what it was called. And so they replaced him in that. It says in Acts 1, verse 20, he says, "For it is written in the book of Psalms, let his habitation be desolate, and let no man dwell therein, and his bishopric let another take. Wherefore of these men which have accompanied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning with the baptism of John, unto the same day that he was taken up from us, must one be, what is that word? Ordained. I mean, recognized by the people to be a witness with us of his resurrection. And they, the group of apostles, or the group of disciples, appointed two, Joseph called Barsabas, and his who was surnamed Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, Lord, thou Lord, which knowest the hearts of men, of all men, show whether of these two thou hast chosen, that he may take part of this ministry and apostleship, from which Judas by transgression fell, that he may go to his own place. And they gave forth their lots, and the lot fell upon Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11. So that the apostles, it was an office. Now, nobody today can fulfill those qualifications. There are no apostles today. No one was there from the baptism of John until when he was taken up that could be appointed as such today. So the office of apostle has ceased to exist, right? We believe that to be true. And so there was an office of an apostle. There is an office of a bishop, 1 Timothy 3:1. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desire the good work. There is an office of a deacon, 1 Timothy 3:10. It says, let them also first be proved, then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. And then 1 Timothy 3:13 again says, for they that have used the office of a deacon well, purchase to themselves a good degree and get great boldness in the faith, which is in Christ Jesus. And so we know that those are specifically mentioned as offices. And then we have what Brother Luke was mentioned in Romans 12 and in verses 4 through 8. I'll read that, and then we're going to jump to Ephesians 4 and bring this together. Romans 12, verses 4 through 8. It says, for as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, meaning all members have not the same task. All members have not the same recognized position. We're all just a little bit different. So we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. So we're all linked, but we all have a little bit different function. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the portion of faith. And that prophecy there is the ability to expound already iterated truth. Being apt to teach, if you will, prophesying, being able to bring forth the scriptures according to the portion of faith. Or ministry, let us wait on our ministering. Or he that teacheth on teaching. So these are different offices. By the way, ministry would be diakonos. The teaching would be didaskalos in reference to that. And then it goes on to say, or he that exhorteth on exhortation. Exhortation is something that we should all strive for, exhorting each other, right? But there would also be certain ones that are gifted in the area of encouragement, exhorting people, building them up, if you will, right? Or he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. There are gifted givers, right? And that's good. We can recognize that. He that ruleth with diligence. An elder that rules well, right? And so that ruling aspect, being able to oversee things like a bishop would do. He that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. We need people in our body that actually have the gift of mercy, because not all of us do. Amen? And it counters that body. And so what's interesting about this is just the phrase used early on that says we don't all have the same office. And so the word office, understanding that word literally means function. It means practice, what we've been given to do, amen, as a church body. Look over at Ephesians 4 then, and in verse number 11. Ephesians 4, verse number 11. It says, and he gave some. Now, we would say the fact that he gave thee, this is a gift. This is God gifting the church so it can be full functioning. He gave some apostles. And this will go through the time frame from the beginning, where the apostles were given as the foundation of what we know to be the church or churches today. and some prophets. Now, that is mentioned after apostle. So some would say that that prophet there was earlier, because the church, in a sense, is built on the foundation of the prophets and the apostles. But this could also refer to a gift under the church, the ability to expound Scripture, the ability to bring forth the Word of God. Because watch what it says here. It says in some evangelist. Evangelist, of course, the herald of the gospel. Where would we be as a church if we didn't have those that specialized in the area of preaching the gospel? And some pastors, those that can lead the flock. Teachers, those that can that are apt to teach, those that can teach Scripture. It says this is why God gave these, for the perfecting of the saints. What's perfecting mean? Maturing. So that we can produce elders, of which all these come from. It's very interesting how this is assembled. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry. What's the work? That's what we've each been given to do in our respective office as members of the one body. For the edifying of the body of Christ. What's that? The building up the body. If you have a business and you have no one to do the work, how much of a business do you have? Not much. If you have a church and no one to do the work, how much of a church do you have? You don't have one. There's a work of the church. The work is to, the Great Commission is to reach the world with the gospel, right? Well, if we don't have all the positions filled, then we're going to be really limited in that. And since the task is so broad, we have plenty of room for a whole lot more people to do the work, because the work's huge. Does that make sense? So take all of that now back to what do we do with the thought of two offices? And why is that there? Why have the Baptists made that to be a big deal when obviously there's a lot of offices to fulfill? We're out of time. We'll answer that question next week. Got to leave that little thing there and see y'all come back. Amen? Amen. Amen. I like that. Let's pray. Thank you, God, for tonight. Thank you for what you've given in your word. God, it amazes me every time I search out and start studying something, Lord. It's just amazing how much you've given in your word that speaks on all of these things. And God, thank you for that. God, help now as we study this out, and we just want to do right by it. We know that as we do, that we'll become really a more able body for you to accomplish your things. And it helps us each understand our place in it, because God, you've spoke to that in your word and the importance thereof. You've gifted each of us for some task within the local church. And Lord, I've heard of people looking for other churches because all the positions were filled and there was nothing for them to do. And that's a sad tale, God, because there is a huge task ahead of us to do. And every person that you've brought in and connected here in this assembly has a part, and it's an important part. And God, you're the one that put them here for that reason. So help us to understand this more thoroughly so that we can do right with all that you've given this body. Bless now, I pray, this as it went forth. Help each to meditate upon this. Come back next week as we make some conclusions from what we've learned in our study. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.